I really appreciate Kit taking these classes, and hope that you got something out of the first hour or the second hour of our classes this morning on going through the Old Testament and the different different outlines and the different looks of the Bible. And so, Kit, about where did you stop them? All right, the book of Job. Let me see if I can find Job here. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. All right, you did good through Job. All right. 153. Yeah. Let me see if I brought in my little satchel. Yes. Glasses. I want to say a few things. Kip may have covered this in Job, but just in case, please remember when you do study the book of Job that Job's three friends speak for Satan. And did you cover that? Okay. Job's three friends speak for Satan, and a lot of preachers take things that they said and make sermons out of them. A lot of their speeches contain truth, but it's not truth. Now, that's a strong thing to say, and I've been challenged on it. So if you'll look at Job 43, or Job 42, should be 42 chapters in Job, yeah. Job 42. Job 42. Look at verse 7. I just want you to, when you study, you got to know who's speaking and a lot of things. Now, what they said contained truth, but was not truth. And that's the ingredient of a good lie. A good lie contains truth, but is not headed to truth, built on truth, but it contains truth. The more truth you can include in your lie, the better the lie. So, look at verse 7 of Job 42. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, "And my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends." These are the three friends of Job. His wrath is against them, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So you go back and you just study their speeches. Some of them sound really good, but you have to pay attention. They contain truth, but they're not truth. So you wanna get that when you're just as a broad scope of understanding the book of Job. Job's three friends speak for Satan, not for the Lord. And you kind of diagram or take a look. You went through the different speeches when different ones spoke and all. Okay, very good. And so you just bear that in mind. And you'll see the progression of Job, how Job didn't always speak truthful either, but chapter 42, he comes around. And I just want to share with you, if you don't mind, take a few moments and give you some concepts of creation from the book of Job, the concept of creation. Now, in Job, I'm just going to go through some things. In Job 38:7, if we'll look at Job 38:7, Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together, and the morning stars are angels, all the sons of God shouted for joy. And what this is talking about in context is the creation of the world. So they were there, the sons of God were on earth, were created before. Let's see, Genesis 1:1 is the earth. Genesis 38:7, the sun shout for joy at the creation of the earth. So they are in existence, and then the earth is created. Let's see. Job 38:8. Job 38:8. You learn something else about it. Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb. In other words, the sea burst forth from the deep. Remember, the deep is where God made and put all of the fallen angels in the first prehistoric war. And when the rebellion was over, he took Satan and all of the fallen angels and put them into the deep. Let's see, Genesis 1:2, darkness covered the sea and the Spirit of God moved over it. Look at Job 38:9. Job 38:9. And when I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. So the dark clouds over it. Let's see. I'm just going to pick out some of these. I'm sorry? Darkness. Yes. Yep. Now, if you understand Genesis, and these are the kinds of verses that you put together to do these, you understand there are two layers of water. And here's the earth. Now, this is the outer or the upper distance. It's called the sweet in the Bible. And this is called the bitter down here. And heaven, the Hebrew word for heaven in its archaic form means between the waters. Between the waters. Between these waters and these waters. And this space is called the heavens. Now, look at Job 38:16. Job 38:16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? That's the dark, that's the waters below. Now look at 38:22. 38:22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail? 22:23. Which I have reserved for the times of distress, for the day of war and battle. That's the outer deep. That's the outer area of the waters. So there's just so much about creation throughout the book of Job. Let's see. Well, I'm not going to get involved in that one. Well, that'll give you an idea. There's a lot more, but I'm not going to take our time. There's too much work to go into it. But the book of Job is the first thing God wanted us to know. A correct understanding of the book of Job, to me, is essential to understanding the whole flow of the Bible. And it's the first thing God wanted us to know. And if you correctly understand it, the whole Bible just opens up. Book of Romans answers the 10 questions of Job. The whole Bible does. But the book of Romans specifically answers, how can an unrighteous man be righteous before God? Those are the 10 questions of Job. And so to me, they're just essential. Let's see now. Did y'all do the assignments on page 159, Kit? You did. Okay. All right. So today we start with Psalms. Start with the book of Psalms. Now, there are just so many ways of understanding the book of Psalms. It's just remarkable. I am so sorry. When I graduated from Dallas Seminary, I said, boy, when I get a church, I'm always going to be in a psalm. Well, that lasted a short time. But I wished I had them. And just for your information and your teaching, if you get somewhere kind of scheduled, I just encourage you to do the book of Acts and do some Psalms. I wish I had done the book of Acts the very first thing and laid that foundation, but I didn't, so there we go. All right, let's look on page 163. Now, just going to have some fun with you. God's hymns, book of praise, introduction and outline. See the NIV study Bible, which we'll come to in a moment. Structure of the major divisions. 150 Psalms, 5 major divisions. All right, look at Psalm 41 in your Bibles. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or paid attention to it. Let me get my Bible out. This thing's a pulpit Bible. It ain't going to have what I need. Here we go. I meant to tell them this morning if they wanted to know about each book, they follow this class, but I forgot to. Okay, Psalm 41. If you look, how many of your Bibles have book 2 above Psalm 42? Above Psalm 42. Yeah. Is yours? What is that, King James? King James. I just like to kid you, man. Right. But this is book 2. And if you're, I don't know if they call book 1 at Psalm 1. Let's see if they do call it book 1. Yeah. If you look at Psalm 1. A lot of things people just don't pay attention in their Bibles. But it says book 1. And then you come to Psalm 42, and it says book 2. Then you turn over to Psalm 73. Look over at Psalm 73. Book 3. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Book 4. And then, of course, no surprise, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And it should say book 5. Okay. Let's talk about that. We really don't know who did that. And we really don't know why. Just telling you the truth. We really don't know. Now, what he says under book 1, worship of God as creator, these are arbitrarily picked in. And then after book 2, he says, worship of God as deliverer, worship God in his sanctuary, worship God in his wanderings of life, and worship God by obeying his law. And those are arbitrary. I mean, you can do a research on it, but you're just not going to come out with any satisfaction, at least I never got any, as to what the 5 books, how and why and what they are. But that's, we do have it, and that's part of the whole breakdown. But the King James doesn't do that, huh? I thought the King James respected that greatly, but anyway. God is great. God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Okay. Title. Psalm means praises. It is a collection of praise songs, hymns, and prayers for use in private and public worship services. Each of the 5 books ends with a doxology. Now that does come out. Each of them ends with a doxology. For an example, look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. I don't know who arranged all of these to do this, but it just works out that way. Psalm 41. And if you look at verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. All right. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. and blessed be the glory, verse 19, and blessed be the glory, his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. All right, look at, let's see, that's Psalm 72. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. All right, let's look at Psalm 106. Verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. You can do just a nice little study of the doxologies of each one, by the way. And then, of course, Psalm 150. The last psalm is in itself a doxology, but let's take a look. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Verse 5, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. So they end with a doxology, the last psalm of each one. Well, he even points out here, I was saying Psalm 50, 150 is really the whole psalm, and that's what he points out, that the Psalm 150 is a doxology for the whole book of Psalms. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing, praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals, let everyone that has breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. So much for the whole battle on whether or not there should be instruments in a church. Okay, tradition, continue on page 163. Tradition, from the Hebrew Midrash commentaries, indicates that the books of the Psalms were designed to correspond, respectively, to the five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. I don't follow that too well. I haven't pursued it in that respect. Superscription. These were added after the Psalms were written and are not inspired. 13 of the Psalms seem to be related to historical events in the life of David. Now, people, if you study the Psalms, be careful. If it doesn't say what was going on, be careful. I've had people that really try, this Psalm was written at this time. Well, maybe, maybe not. Be careful. I see nothing wrong with that. This would be a good place for this psalm in your life, in the life of David, or the life of Moses, or something. But unless it says it, don't get involved in that. I would warn you. But let's just take a look at Psalm 3. Let's look at Psalm 3. Let's get familiar with the psalms. I love them. If it is not given, I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's necessary. Okay, well, first thing we're going to do is take a look at Psalm 3. And Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now that helps. We can now look at this and interpret it with that kind of thing in mind. Look at verse chapter 7, Psalm 7. The Lord implored to defend the psalmist against the wicked, a shigemion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So this was concerning an individual. I got 18. By the way, all those Psalms we're skipping do not give us any historical data as to exactly what it refers to when the Psalm was written. For the choir director, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. So, just that gives it to you. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. By the way, since we're there, I'm just going to give a commercial. Look at Psalm 50, verse 22 and 23. It's what we did Thanksgiving Eve. Now consider this, you who forget God. I'll tear you to pieces. That's pretty powerful. I love that. You forget me, I'll tear you to pieces, and there'll be none to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, doesn't forget me, but honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, in other words, set your life in proper course, I shall show the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. Now, verse 51, chapter 51. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. By the way, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon, that's not inspired. It's in italics, it's not inspired, if your Bible has that. But look at verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. After he had had illegitimate sex with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him and talked to him and gave him the parable about the man and the sheep and all those things. And this is his response. Look at chapter 52. For the choir director, a Maschal of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So we know the circumstances of that one. Let's see, Psalm 54. For the choir director, on stringed instruments, this is on his 12-string guitar, Maschal of David, when the Zephites came and said to Saul, is not David hiding himself among us? And so he says, deliver me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. According to your name, deliver me and vindicate me according to your power. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have arisen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. And so you kind of get a feel of what's going on in this psalm. Look at Psalm 56. For the choir director, according to Jonah, Elam, Rehoiakim, a Mictham, and we'll come to what all that means of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, first thing out of his mouth. Be gracious to me, O God. 57. For the choir director, set to Al-Tashith, a Mictham of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave of En-Gedi. Be gracious to me, O God. Notice, boy, when he's in trouble, he calls on God's grace. Be gracious to me, be gracious to me. Psalm 59. For the choir director, said to Al-Tesheth, a Mictham of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. First thing out of his mouth in that situation. 60. Psalm 60. For the choir director, according to Shushan Edith, a Mictham of David, to teach when he struggled with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us. So it kind of orients to what's going on in history. Psalm 63. By the way, I don't know about you. But when I study a Psalm like 61, let's just take a look at our Psalm 60 that we just looked at. I have to go through and do the history study. I don't know those, so I had to go study them. I had to go study about this battle, study about Joab returning, find out all I can about it, then I'm ready to take a look at David's words. See? That's what we got to do. Yes, yes. I'm talking about... Go ahead. Absolutely. And you don't need to do that for just strength reading, but as teachers, you got to do that. You got to know what's going on. But just to, oh God, you have rejected us. Sometimes that's the way we feel. You have broken us. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land quake. You have split it open. Heal its branches, for it totters. Sometimes this is the way we feel about our life. So without knowing the historical setting, I can work on this. But if I want to teach it and all, I need to know that. I want to know what's going on. So I can give the emphasis of it. Okay, 63, let's go to 142. Psalm 142. Maskal of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Okay? Prayer of Megiddo. We went to Megiddo and didn't really see it too much of the area. I got into the Salt Sea at that area at En Gedi, near the cave of En Gedi, all the caves that are in that area. And Judith got rocks thrown at her by a group of Muslims, little Muslim kids. And it was quite a horrific story. But beautiful area today as far as the area is concerned. Okay. These superscriptions, back to 163 in your book. These superscriptions, headings, fall into three broad categories. Liturgical and musical notes, author's name, historical references. Okay, the dates of the Book of Psalms. A majority of the Psalms were written in the reigns of David and Solomon. Although the total period covered stretches to almost 1,000 years, people. 1,000 years. If you'll note, Moses even wrote one. Next page. Moses wrote one of the Psalms. David wrote 73. Asaph 12. Korah 10. Moses 1. Solomon 2. Etham 1. Heman 1. And then anonymous, we don't even know really who wrote 50 of them. So this gives you an idea of what's going on. But just for fun, I want to show you something. Look, well, they didn't tell me which one. What number is it? I've studied it. I was trying to find Moses' psalm, but anyway, maybe it'll come up later and we'll look at it. The Lord delivers men from troubles. Doesn't say Moses. Well, let's see here. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, 42. Psalm 90. Okay, Psalm 90, I'm sorry, Psalm 89, Psalm 90, God's eternity and man's transitory, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Let's see if I can show you a very beautiful phrase in this. He's very much consumed with the length of days. Verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with like a sigh. For as the days of our life, they contain 70 years, are due to strength 80 years, yet in their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. And that's what Moses did, as far as we know. Who understands the power of your anger? Teach us. It's a beautiful psalm to study in regard to an older man's beckoning to the young people. Okay. Let's see. Back on page 164, just continuing our understanding of the Psalms. Almost one-third, 120, of the 360 quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament are from the Psalms. That's pretty powerful. Of course, not any books as many chapters as Psalms is either. Types of Psalms. Now you get into a little bit of understanding of things. Like if it's around Thanksgiving, you can look at the Thanksgiving Psalms or different things. Many different suggestions have been made as to how to divide the Psalms by subject matter. There is no conscious consensus, although the following types are recognized by many scholars. Hymns of praise, he gives you those. Enthronement, collective lament, individual lament, individual thanksgiving, collective thanksgiving, messianic psalm, psalm of ascent. Now, I got to remember there are a lot more messianic psalms in Psalm 22. Let's see, others see only two categories, praise and lament. To praise means to speak, tell, proclaim, magnify God's glory, greatness, and goodness. To glorify and exalt God's glory, name, glory, holy, God's holy name with our life, all we do and our lips. Praise is the proper response to who God is and what He has done. And that should be in regard to our whole life. Note on imprecatory prayers. Often the psalmist will plead with God to do justice to his enemies and avenge the wrong done to him. Now, be careful in your own life with imprecatory prayer. That's calling God to act against someone. Be very careful. I'm not sure if I've ever used it, but you just want to be very careful with doing that. But there are some psalms where it's very clearly done. Caution. Don't fall into the trap of merely reading the Psalms for devotional purposes and ignoring the normal rules of interpretation. The Psalms have much to teach us about God, man, the proper way to respond to Him, and that's very good. You know, when you're just reading on a rainy day, that's fine. But if you're reading to learn the Bible, learn about God, pay strict attention to what you're doing. Don't be sloppy with even the Psalms, especially the Psalms. This is one of the most important courses I took in seminary. The beginning of the second year, we had, I started using his name because today it's not that great of a name, but boy, back in the day he was really a scholar. That's Dr. Bruce Walkie. But I've heard things, him say things now that are just horrifying. And, as far as fundamentalism is concerned, but he's brilliant in the language of Hebrew. And I learned a great deal about Hebrew from Dr. Walkie, and we did it with the Book of Psalms, because a lot of times you're reading the Psalms and you got to ask who's speaking, who or what is he speaking about, these kinds of things that are not clearly stated. So we did a lot of that kind of work. And if you went to the library and got your cheat books, you could do his assignment probably in an hour or two. But if you worked your way through it, went through all the rules of the Hebrew and everything, it would take 6 hours per assignment. And you got other classes too. And we met twice a week, Monday or Tuesday, Thursday. They don't have class on Monday in seminary. That's preacher's traveling day. And so you don't have class on Monday. At least I didn't. But you'd have it on Tuesday, Thursday, or Wednesday, Friday classes. and he had two classes a week, 6 hours minimum per class. And but if you did it, you learned Hebrew. And that was what was beautiful. And so I really appreciate the Psalms from that perspective, and what he said here on the caution. Steps. First, read the material in the introduction to the poetic books on the nature of Hebrew poetry and parallelism. Then, observe the text carefully. Consult several good translations. He says NASB, NIV, New King James, Amplified. On my computer, and everybody's different, but I when I pull up my Bible chart, I have the King James, NASB, NIV, and the Greek and Hebrew, Hebrew and Greek. And that way I can just quickly look at things. Now, if I want to go to the Amplified and others, they're on there, but not on my first screen that I pull up. But it's good to do that. It's good to see how they translate different words, different translations. And then you go, wow, I wonder what it means. So then you get to work on the word. Note the historical context, if it's there. Identify key words for study. Note the meaning and purpose of figures of speech. Note the theological implications. Messianic implications. There's a great deal of battle over, is this psalm messianic? Is that psalm messianic? I really, if you could see the Messiah in something, I see no problem in saying, this can look at the Messiah. I mean, you know, if you're in the realm of truth, it's not going to matter. Isolate the main ideal of the psalm. That's good. Look for personal application. Classify and outline the psalm. And that's very good. It's what we did in Psalm 31 in our study of Romans 5. We kind of went through, first of all, he decides where he's going to turn. And then you look at the lament. You look at the reasons for his asking. And then you look at his confidence. And his prayer. Well, actually, his confidence was first. Then his lament. Then his petition. And then his praise. And that just gives you a good outline for life, for your own prayer life. I like that. Made up his mind where he's going to go, stated his confidence in God, stated a lament, all the problems and horrors, and then his petition to God, and then his praise of God. It's a very beautiful, beautiful outline. But this is very good on page 165, when you're studying a psalm, those A through J principles to take a look at, and maybe not all of them, but just get a feel of it. Like that Psalm 31, I read it in the Hebrew a couple of times, just several times, just to be sure, kind of got the flow, and then I started looking at it. I just wanted to feel it, just kind of get a feel of what's going on. Then I started outlining. Now, he says, classify and outline the psalm. I did that almost first. I kind of, okay, what's happening in these verses? Well, this verse, he seems to change now. He's gone from expressing his confidence to his lament. And then, okay, now here he's down to praise. Okay, I got that feel, but whatever works for you. I like to have my kind of my outline. If I remember growing up in school, since the first time I had to start writing a report, reports were the easiest thing in the world for me to write. She wants 2 pages or 20 pages. If I got my outline, all I have to do, so I got a 4-point outline. If she needs 8 pages, 2 pages per point. She needs two pages, you know, maybe so much per point. And that's the way I did it. And then I just go fill it in. Just keep filling in as much as I need it. So I can work best by outline, but however your study habit is, and deal with. Okay, let's look on page 166. 166. The book of Psalms. All right. God's hymn book of praise. Book 1, 41 Psalms. Worship God as creator. Goes along with Genesis. But see, Genesis covers so much more. But anyway, we'll just look at this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. There are so many verses throughout the Old Testament that deals with God creating the heavens and the earth. And I wish that I had started a long time ago. Every time I'd read one, just put it over on that sheet of paper. By the way, that's a good thing to do. I'm just recommending it to you. If you got some main things in life that are important to you, have a sheet of paper. And just, okay, here's a verse that goes with that. And I've done that with the love. When I started studying spiritual love, love of God, love from God, love by God, love by man, love by the unbeliever, love by the believer, and on and on and on. No love, all this stuff. I got stack of pages just with notes on it and that I refer to. Praise be to the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 41:13. Then book 2. 31 Psalms, worship God as deliverer, Exodus, then Psalm book 3, worship of God in His sanctuary, Leviticus, worship of God in His wandering, Numbers, worship of God for obeying His law, Deuteronomy, and then He's got corresponding verses, and if you're into that, there it is. There it is. Okay, so page 167. Summary of content. Psalm 1 through 41, Book 1, Worship of God as Creator. He's pretty much stuck with the book form. So, if you're into that, that's good as a way to have an outline of it. Book 2, Worship of God for His Delivery. Book 3, the same thing that the chart did before. All right, let's go to page 168. And he's staying with it. Key chapters, Book 1. And he gives you some concepts of the key chapter, Book 2. Key chapters with a phrase behind it. Psalm 46, God our refuge and strength. 51, confession and repentance for sin. Hope only in God. Deliverance and prayer. Psalm, book 3. Psalm 73, necessity of worshiping God. Hymn of Israel's history. Graciousness of God. These are good because they give you an outline of the various Psalms. And then book 5, next page, Psalm 147 to 150, praise of the, for the priesthood of Christ, glory belongs only to God, God builds the house, God's loving kindness, God's omniscience and omnipresence. So this is all really good information. Then, well, that's the first thing we looked at, the five books. And, well, to me, as I said in all my study, we really don't know who did it. And the only thing that really, to me, gives it any kind of thing is that they all end with doxology. That's pretty powerful. And it's a good handle, but there's no real divine reason for it, divinely inspired. But it's a good way to classify and have a grip and handle the books of the Psalms. Key passages, wow, look how many he's got for key passages. And if you've got other ones, exactly, that's the way I feel about it. Now did you give him the assignment of page 171? I did, good. Okay, well, let's take us a little break and we'll come back and do our work on that. Read and state in one sentence the central truth taught. Okay, Brian, what you got? All right, start at the beginning. Take those six verses that every one of them have something in it and give me in one sentence the central truth taught.
Well, what I wrote down was
thousand of the saved. See, you're like the Apostle Paul. You just gave me six sentences and figured out the centrifuge of each one of the verses. Really good. Really sneaky. Very good. Very good. All right, Chris, what'd you do? Good. All right, Kit, what you got? Good. Very good. Okay, what's your second one? You're just going to give me your idea of what... All right. Okay, you read nine verses. Now what I want you to do is give me to sum it up in one sentence. Okay, very good. All right, Chris. Okay. I might add something about his all-knowing. Wouldn't you think? Read verses 1 through 3 again.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Yeah. Knows it all. Yeah. Kit? Psalm what? 118? That's the center chapter of the Bible, what you just read. Center verses of the Bible. Yeah. About faith. About trusting the Lord. Okay, your third one? In God's holy one, right to his essence. Chris?
146, 1 through 10. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he who helps, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. the Lord and remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. God is worthy of our trust and is the only one worthy.
Very simple. Read a lot of verses. Very simple summary. Kit? Yeah, read it. Always watch for words that are repeated. There's a reason for that. When the Holy Spirit repeats a concept, like this morning, Goliath's shield bearer walked in front of him. And two or three times, Jonathan's walked behind him. Why is that emphasized? Well, we've got to ask yourself, why? What's God telling me? What's the Holy Spirit making an issue of such a mundane thing for? It's a reason for it. Pay attention. Now I have an interesting question. I wish I could ask you in rooms where you didn't hear each other. How did you come to decide on your verses, your passages? We have all these chapters and all the chapters in the book of Psalms. How did you decide on those three?
I just started at the beginning of the list.
That's what I thought. I thought, you know what? He just started number one, two, three. He ain't even going to look at it. Chris, how did you decide on your three? Oh, how'd you do it, kid? What about the other two that you selected? Okay. So you said, okay, this section's in a section that I kind of like, and that's... Okay, very good. Very good. I just wondered what... wait a minute. You said the Holy Spirit led you, and he just said, I started at the beginning. I started in Genesis. I started Genesis 1:1. Give me a break. I love it. I was just wondering with so many choices how you didn't select other ones and things like that. That's very, very interesting. Okay, page 171, main teachings. God is a sovereign creator and sustainer. God is king and ruler. God made man to worship him and fellowship with him. God is majestic in holiness. God is awesome in works and deeds. Think about these titles. You want to kind of have this... I've been doing it, and these are always on my mind when I study a psalm. But if it's not... I would recommend you take 171 here, and when you start to look at a psalm, if it teaches a devotion, teach the kids, teach it to old folks, home, wherever you're teaching, and just go through this list, and it gives you a thrust for that chapter, for your presentation. God is our refuge and strength. Find that in the psalm. We can go to God for help. God desires us to delight in Him. God desires for us to come to Him for help. God desires to answer our prayer. See, these are the things we're learning. Praise and worship is fitting and proper for the believer, opposite than boasting. God is worthy to be praised. God is great. God is good. So these are just wonderful things that you want to bear in mind. God delivers through us through all our afflictions, tribulations. We should delight and obey God. Selected related scripture. He gives you some related scripture to these, and that's a nice beginning task, but that's a big task, related scripture to some of the Psalms, because he's already told us it's the most quoted book of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Distinctive features. Why God created man. Why did God create man? Anybody? Huh? Have fellowship with man. Anything else? Glorify himself. Demonstrate his glory. Yeah. Anything else? Huh? Love has to demonstrate. Love has to action. Love is a force that has to exemplify itself. So, to love. What about to resolve a spiritual warfare between he and Satan? So, there are a lot of reasons why God created man. And I think fundamentally, the battle with Satan, he said, okay, I'm going to create a lower creature and show you that a lower creature will love me of his own volition. Yes, sir. I ask the question rhetorically, why did God create man? Why does a parent have a child? You have no guarantees. You could have a Hitler. You could have a little Lord Fauntleroy. I think that'd almost be as bad. But, you could have a really nice kid, a really bad kid. There's no guarantees. Now, would a parent have a child if they knew? Well, that's a whole other discussion. I'm not sure how many parents would say, yes, if I knew that my kid was going to do this and this and this, I wouldn't have had any. If I'd have known that my kid was going to be, those killings. Manson, and all those kids that got involved in that, would you have still had them? I don't know. I think that'd have to be every parent have to answer. But why did God create man, knowing all of the problems that were going to be, wanted to resolve the angelic conflict because he knew there would be those that would respond and love him. And that's worth its weight. But anyway, let's see what else he says. Features. Messianic prophecies. You know what that means. Dealing with the Messiah, specifically directly with the Messiah as a messianic psalm, like Psalm 22. God is shepherd. Actually, second member of the Godhead is shepherd, even though sometimes God is. Necessity of praise and worship. Good. Why God is worthy of worship and praise. The nature and character of God. Attributes of God. Boy, that's a powerful one. Just go through attributes of God that are discerned in the Psalms. The heart of man, desperately wicked. Perfection of the Word of God. How to deal with sin. God as sovereign Lord. God as King of the nations. Okay, now we come to Proverbs. Godly advice for wise living. All right, structure and major division. 31 chapters, 3 divisions. Chapters 1 through 7, preview of Proverbs. So actually just dividing it into 2. You got introduction, and then 1 through 29, you got Proverbs of Solomon, and then chapters 30 and 31, Proverbs of Wise Men. Go back to the introduction. purpose of Proverbs, to gain understanding, insight, and discipline. Proverbs and Solomon, principles of wisdom, wise, righteous men versus foolish, wicked men, how to practically live life wisely, and numerical proverbs, don't add to God's words, women of noble character and excellence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then he's got a little chart here, Proverbs, godly advice for wise living. And he goes through on this, and chapter 1-7 is the introduction. The wise listen, add to their learning. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Purpose in wisdom and Proverbs is to gain insight, discipline, discernment, understanding, knowing right from wrong. And then he goes through the Proverbs of Solomon. Listen, my son, 10 warnings, avoid, and then financial bondage, laziness, adhere, do not be wise in your own eyes, these things. Wisdom personified, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then he's got the wise man. Wise men go through that. Proverbs of Solomon by Hezekiah's men. And he's listed those. Proverbs of wise men, Agur and Lemuel, words which his mother taught him. Every word of God, by the way, under Agur, every word of God is tested. Do not add to his words. And talks about that. Then 175, summary of content. And he goes through 1-7. Preview of Proverbs 1-7. And then chapters 1-29-27, Proverbs of Solomon. Most of Proverbs was written by Solomon. And then he quotes some other places to look. Chapters 30-31, Proverbs of Wise Men. And the theme, purpose, application of the message, theme in Proverbs was written to teach that fearing God leads to wisdom and obeying God's principles is the way to live a life well. Key chapters. And then he's got key passages. Almost looks like the Psalms again. Okay. 178. We did assign this one, didn't we? We didn't? Oh, my goodness gracious. All right. Well, next week your assignment is 178. 184. We might as well put in 199, that'll be easy. So we got those three major passages. 190. Those would be kind of easy. It's the Song of Solomon. So we got those that we need to deal with. And I got some work I want you to do on Proverbs. So believe it or not, we're just going to close it early today. But have those ready. And you might as well. No, that'll be enough. Ecclesiastes. Well, Song of Solomon goes and Proverbs goes with Ecclesiastes. So let's do 184 also. They go together. They're all wisdom. What, 184 I did give you? All right. And then 190. Good. Okay. Three books. Yeah. Song of Solomon. And so that'll be good. We'll get those done next week. Any questions? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's an awesome book. So much to just comprehend. Not really comprehend and grasp everything, but just so much to see, Father, about you, about history, about what you're doing. And the more we begin to grasp these things and realize we can jump on and board the ride, glorify you, fulfill our part in the short time that we have on the stage of history. Short time, Father. We just thank you for giving us this privilege. Give us the opportunity to see and understand these things, Father. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Are we missing anyone from who's taking the course? Just you three? Three of us, okay.